Let's have Ephesians chapter 3 open again if you have your Bibles. So as we begin looking at this chapter, here we are in the middle of September, which I often now I'm starting to realise is like a start of a new year. Everything starts up again after this long summer break. And if you're anything like me, you maybe look ahead over the next few months, this sprint into Christmas, and you're like, I can't do this. I'm overwhelmed, running on empty. I thought I had a summer break and I'm coming back. I can't even face the next week. Is that anyone here? Is it just me? Well, this morning, I want us to pause before we go any further into anything that's ahead this year, because that's exactly what Paul does in this chapter. Paul is writing to believers, Christians in Ephesus, and in chapter 1 and 2, he's told them all the great things God has done for them. If you read chapter 1 and 2, it's one thing after another, how he saved them. They were dead in sin. He's made them alive. They're seated with Christ. They're now children of God, forgiven, redeemed. The list goes on. You read it. They're joined with the Jews now. One. They were far off. It's overwhelming. This is what God has done for you, right? But then chapter 4 onwards, for the rest of the letter, the second half, it's now what you must do in response. What's your calling, Christian? And he lists a whole load of things which you might think, whoa. No more even mentioning of sexual immorality, let alone doing it. No lying, no unwholesome talk, no coarse joking. In every sphere of life, your workplace, the home, marriage, love them as Christ loved the church, he says to husbands. Love your wives. It's overwhelming, this calling. So this is what God has done, part one. This is what you must do, part two. But then in the middle, chapter 3, you've got this pause. Verse 14, he pauses and he prays in the middle of his teaching. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. He starts telling them, I'm praying. This is what I'm praying for you, he says. Listen to this again, the prayer. This is verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. No wonder. I was reading Lloyd-Jones on this. He says, great preacher, I'm sure many of you know. He says, out of all the passages in the Bible, this is the one he approached with most fear and trembling. We're on new ground. Do you feel that? It's like we're on this edge of this ocean and I haven't even tasted a drop as a Christian. We're before this great mountain. It's like new realms of possibility, even for Christians, this prayer. Alan Ebenezer preached on this a few years ago. He titled this part, Oh to Know This. That's all he said. That's what he titled these sermons on this passage. Commentators struggle to comment on this. I don't know if you tried to read commentators on Ephesians 3. This is beyond us. And I'm here feebly trying to attempt it this morning to say something on this, because I believe we can at least take something in. That's why he's prayed it. That's why it's here. That's why he's written it in Ephesians 3. We can at least take something. I actually believe we greatly need this. I greatly need this. But I'm only going to look at one part this morning. This prayer is too big to look at in one sermon, even one verse. We're just going to look. So firstly, what this prayer is, you could see it like this. It steps into God's fullness. Did you notice each verse he says, so that? I want this to happen so that this happens, so that this happens, so it's like a chain. So there's steps, and it's all leading to the fullness of God, verse 19. I want us to look at step three. So there's four steps. Step three, let's read it again. This is the end of verse 17 through to verse 19. It's right in the middle. So he says, that you, this is middle of verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love, this is the bit, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's what we're going to focus on this morning, that one part of this great prayer. So some questions then. That's all we're going to do is ask questions about this. Firstly, what's Paul praying about here? What's the topic in this section of the prayer that I'm focusing on? It's the love of Christ. So let's just take this in. We're talking about Christ, a person, a real man who lived 2,000 years ago, but not just a man. God is a man, the Son of God. God can be known, touched, heard, felt through Christ, who is the perfect image of God. There we go. So that's who we're talking about, Christ. But we're particularly talking about his love. We should sit up at this point because every single person in this room cares about love. It's the one thing I would argue driving us. When we used to do questionnaires in Twickenham or local areas, we asked, what's the most important thing in your life? Without fail, most people would say love. The love of my family, the love of my wife or spouse. This is important. If you analyze music, what's most songs about? The charts today. Maybe today we've gone a bit downhill and it's all about partying and clubbing. I don't know. But normally, music is about love. That's what people sing about. That's what people care about. But how it fails us. Maybe love in this world has utterly failed you. You're sitting here heartbroken this morning. But this is the love of Christ we're looking at. God himself, the only love that can fill our needy hearts. Our hearts are needy. We're looking for love everywhere. This is the love of Christ, the love of God. There's no greater topic to be looking at this morning. The love of Christ. That's the focus of this part of Paul's prayer. So that's what he's praying about. Secondly then, what's he praying for particularly when it comes to this love of Christ? There's a request here. It's two words in verse 18 and verse 19. There's two words he uses that he wants us to know about the love of Christ. He wants us to comprehend, verse 18, and he wants us to know, verse 19. Two different words used. So let's just look at those two. The first thing is the need to comprehend the love of Christ for all of us this morning. What does comprehend mean? It means to grasp with our minds. You get your head around it. It's the kind of thing you would say like a penny drop moment. Have you had that in life? It clicks. Ah, I get it now. I didn't get it before. I get it now. That's comprehend. You've got it. You've taken it in. That's what he wants believers to know about the love of Christ. Believers, you already know it. To comprehend, to take it in. Now you might say, where do we start in comprehending something so great? This is the love of God. Paul goes on to say, it surpasses knowledge. So how can you comprehend something that surpasses knowledge? Well, Paul says, you can start. It has dimensions. There's a size to it. Did you notice there? Breadth, length, height, depth. There's shape. There's a size. You can look at, measure it. You can measure it. That's what we're going to do. Let's try and look into each dimension of Christ's love then and try and take something of it in. Breadth. Let's start with breadth. Width. How wide is the love of Christ? How wide? That's important because we love inclusiveness these days. Woke ideology tries to include everyone. But anyone who disagrees with woke ideology is excluded. We can't achieve inclusiveness. We can't achieve it. We try. We need something wide for this divided, broken world. How wide then is the love of Christ? Who is included? What kinds of people? Well, Paul, you might think he doesn't explain what the width and breadth is here. So how do we know? Well, I would argue in the first two chapters, he's already marked out the dimensions for us. He just wants us to comprehend it now. He's already explained it in Ephesians 1 and 2, and he's saying, I want you to get it. So he's marked out the width for us. Where's he done that? Ephesians chapter 2, just a chapter before, this is what he says, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, so he's speaking to these Ephesians, carry on to verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's how wide the love of Christ is. So the Jews are here. You could say they're near. It's narrow, right? Old Testament. mostly focused on Jews. They are near to the love of God. They have his word, they have the temple, we could go on. But now, in Christ, the Gentiles over here, all non-Jews, all other nations have been brought near. It's gone like that. Christ is like this. He's embraced Gentiles. In shorthand, we could say, this means, when we're saying Jew and Gentile, we're saying all types of people. No one's excluded from this list. If it's Jew and Gentile, that covers all types of people. Do you get it? No one excluded from coming in. No one. Let's give some examples, because we need to try and spell this out. We're trying to comprehend it. So let's try and spell it out so it really clicks maybe for some of you. Maybe it hasn't clicked yet that this is what the love of Christ is. Who's included? What kinds of people? What about the religious type? The person who's grown up in a Christian home, who's tried to be good all their lives, who doesn't really think they need Christ. Does he love them? Does he love that type of person? I could give you one example. Nicodemus, the teacher of teachers, the one who was above everyone else. He comes to Christ kind of quietly, secretly seeking. Christ doesn't just talk with him. He tells him John 3:16, the most famous gospel verse about the love of God. He loves Nicodemus. What about the really bad people? Maybe think of someone today who you would utterly want to be taken out of this church. The paedophile. I don't know who it is for you. Well, think then, back then. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. He was the utter worst. The chief, rich tax collector, fleecing money from his own people, the traitor. Jesus sees him in a tree. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house. Stay at his house? That he loves them. What about the terrible terrorist? Terrorists today, right? Gunmen shooting down children. Would he receive them if they came to him? Think about Apostle Paul. Mid-persecution. On his way to drag more Christians to their death. Jesus meets him on the road, reaches out to Paul. The poor, he heals a blind beggar. What about, these have been dramatic examples, what about the average Joe, the normal person that just goes to work, does their good shift? The disciples, fishermen going about their daily business, he calls them in the middle of their fishing. He cares about the normal person. What about rich, successful types where everything's going well and they don't need him? Rich young ruler, he looked at him and he loved him. Are you getting the sense of it yet? Social outcasts, people who we would go like that. He touches the leper, whom everyone else will avoid. Are you getting it? Who's in the width of this love of Christ? What kinds of people? Rich, poor, black, white, even Welsh. Young, old, homeless, scientists, parking attendants, footballers, celebrities, people who's left Islam, Buddhism, who's left the LGBT community. He'll welcome them all in. Look at us here at APC as proof. I'm looking out at a random bunch of people. We are very different. I'm not even going to begin by giving, I was going to give examples, but we won't do that. But he saved me. I was an absolute mess. You've known me as a Christian. He saved me. He reached out to me. It's a number that cannot be counted, we read in Revelation. That's how wide his love is. If you're still not convinced, stand under the cross. See his arms wide, saying to the world, come to me, all who are weary and heavy. That's the qualification. Are you weary? Are you heavy? Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. God so loves the world, he says, that whoever, that word whoever, you can't get wider. See him shedding his blood to bring all these varied types of sinners in. And you can never doubt the width of his love. That's what it took, the cross. Do you get it? I keep saying, do you get it? Because that's the word comprehend. Has it clicked? If we don't see how wide, some will sit here today and say, not me though. Not me. Maybe them, but not me. Others may sit here and say the opposite. Yes, me, but not them. Your view is narrow. Our views are too narrow, too small. We will never see the wonder of the church if we don't get this, the varied church. one in Christ, we will never see the wonder of the Great Commission. Go to the ends of the earth if we don't get the width of the love of Christ. Let's move on. Another direction, length. It goes in all sorts of directions, this love. Length. This is key, isn't it? Because we need a long love. We need one that lasts. I would say the most painful thing, would you agree, in life is love ending abruptly, love ending too soon. We're a world of broken marriages, families, and even the best relationships, death stops. Till death do us part, we say. How long is the love of Christ? Well, Paul says, don't worry, I've marked that out for you as well. How? So let's imagine a timeline, all the way going back into history, eternity, all the way going forward. How long is his love? Well, when did he start to love you, Christian? Was it when you loved him and became a Christian? No, Paul says, before that. While you were yet a sinner, while you were yet using his name as a swear word, while you were happily sinning in his face, he loved you then. Mother's womb, before, he says, from our perspective here, before the internet, before sliced bread, can keep going. Keep going back. Paul says, no, still further. Verse 4 of chapter 1. Even as he chose us in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's how far his love goes back. As far as you could, let's put it like this. Christ never began to love you. What about forward? How far into the future? Because that's more scary. Can I sin my way out of his love? Can I lose his love? There's sin. There's all these things ahead of us in this life. Illness. Things where we think, has it stopped here? Has it stopped? Paul says, no. Verse 13. In him, you of chapter 1. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What's the inheritance there? Essentially, you could say heaven, glory with Christ. You've already got it now as a guarantee through the Holy Spirit. It's yours. You can't lose it. You can't lose his love. You can't. It goes on forever. If you want to see this pictured, maybe you want a bit more skin on it, think of Peter. He knew Christ for 3 years. He knew the love of Christ. And he did all he could to throw it away, it looks like. He denies he knew Jesus 3 times, and Jesus warned him in advance. He still did it. Who comes to who? Jesus comes to him, makes breakfast, feeds him first, then says, Peter, do you love me? My love for you hasn't stopped, Peter. So, believer, if you're sinning, and you're thinking, has his love stopped for me yet? No. You can't lose his love. You cannot. It doesn't end. There isn't a point where Jesus will say, enough is enough now. My love's over. He won't say that. It's eternal. Do you get this bit? Do you get the length? You might have got the width, that's great. Do you get the length? Because if we don't get the length, we will always lack assurance. We will always have this separation anxiety. Is it going to end? Am I going to be separated? Do you get the length? He never began to love you. He'll never stop, Christian. Okay, another dimension. Height. How high is the love of Christ? That's important because when you love someone, you want the best for them. You will do the best. You want to lift them, don't you? How high is his love for us? What's his purpose for you? Paul marks that out. Verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's how high his love is. That's how high he wants to take you. Christ will forgive you. He will make you righteous. He will give you new life. But he will not stop until you are with him forever in heaven. That's his desire for you, the highest height. He will not stop until he has taken you to the highest heights to be with him forever. He says in John, I desire that they may be with me where I am. So it's great what he's done for you now, but it's not over yet. He's got more heights to take you. His love is higher than you've imagined. Have you stopped at being forgiven and you think that's great? No. Your goal is to be with him. He loves you. He wants to be with you, not just make you righteous. That's good, but he wants to be with you. Do you get it? Do you get his height? Is this why maybe we have such a little desire for holiness, for heaven? We have a low view of his love. We don't see the heights he wants to take us to. Okay, there's one more. There's a depth to his love too. How deep is the love of Christ? Maybe this is the most important for some of you, because we reach real low points in life, don't we? And maybe you're there now. It could be sin, it could be illness that's done it, I don't know, but we reach real low points in life. How low does his love go? How deep? Again, Ephesians 2, Paul's marked out the depth. Ephesians 2, we learn that these Ephesian Christians were dead in sin, under Satan, children of wrath. What kind of stuff were they doing? We learn in Acts, worshipping Artemis, a great goddess, practicing dark magic. They're burning their books when they become Christians. That's where they were. And Christ's love reached down to them. They were so low, they were dead. They didn't even realize it. And they're heading off this cliff into hell willingly. And Christ reaches down. Do you get this one? No matter how deep you go, Christ's love goes lower. You say, how do I know? Because the cross is the deepest place anyone has ever gone in history. What Christ suffered on the cross was more than just physical torture. It was facing the wrath of God and even hell itself. Is there a lower place than hell? Christ suffered more than anyone. He went lower so that however low you go, he's lower still. You can say no matter where you go, always underneath are the everlasting arms. Always. There's no depth you can go that he has not gone lower to reach you. Do you get it? Maybe some of you still struggle with this one. I know of people that still say, no, I've gone deeper still. Well, take Paul, Apostle Paul. I love this, that he does this. He takes himself the title chief of sinners. He holds it up. I'm the chief of sinners, he says. There's no greater sinner than me. But Christ saved me as an example to you so that there's no excuse you can give for how deep you've gone. Paul was lower, he says. I'm the chief. Do you get this one? Because if we have a shallow view of the love of Christ, if it's just here, if we just see it up here, then it means I won't come to him when I sin because his love is too shallow to receive me again. It means some of you won't come to him if you're outside of Christ at the moment because you think I'm too low. You have to see something of the depth. Okay. We've tried to like look at these dimensions. I hope you've seen something. And yet we must remember that it's just a drop in an ocean, what we've just done here. Do you know there's no bounds to his love? It goes on and on and on in all directions. On and on and on and on. We will spend all eternity knowing more of the love of Christ. You can't box it. We've tried to mark it, but you can't box it. It goes on and on. No wonder Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than mine. Do you get it? Has it clicked? I keep asking this because it's one thing hearing it explained. Paul explains it in Ephesians 1 and 2, but it's another thing to comprehend. That's what he's praying for here. Have you got it? If we did, how things would change. Think about what would change if you comprehended this. What are you living for right now? Boyfriend, girlfriend, I don't know what it is. And you measure it with this? What are we living for when there's this? I believe the root of all our problems is our view of Christ's love is too small. But even so, something's still missing. If I was to comprehend his love, and that was it, I'd still be lacking, because Paul uses another word, no. That's obvious, isn't it? Because this isn't something to simply be studied. This is love we're talking about, something to feel. This is a person's love, Jesus, someone to know. This cannot be just something I've marked out in my study. Paul says, no, I want you to know it, experience it. So that's the second part of his prayer request here, the need to experience the love of Christ. That word know that he uses is like knowing something practically in experience. We've moved into another realm now from comprehend. What does it look like? What might that look like here? Well, let's give an example. Imagine a wife and a husband. One thing she can do is she can sit and mark out her husband's love for her, like we've just done, right? So she can get out the love letters. Maybe people don't use love letters anymore. Maybe she can go through her emails or WhatsApps. But she can get out the love letters and she can say, and maybe look at photos as well of them together and just have some memories. He loved me here. That was his first love letter. He said, till death do us part. So I'm marking out that. And he was with me in my lowest place. Ah, his love is deep. But surely it's another thing when he's actually with her, hugging her, kissing her, telling her directly, I love you. They're two different things, right? And we are the bride of Christ. So yes, it's great to mark out his love and to comprehend it, but surely with such a love like this, we want to know it. I want to experience it. I want to know his arms embracing me. I want to know him pulling me close and speaking to me directly. I know in my soul he's talking to me. I want to feel his breath upon me, the breath of his spirit. I want to know it. Paul says, I pray that you might experience this, he says. He says we can. Do you believe it? Or have you stopped at comprehend? I wonder what you make of this bit. I say that because I'm going to hide behind Stuart Olliott here, because you might say this is Joe's hobby horse. He likes to talk about experience. Well, Stuart Olliott, wrote a book. He says something must be known and felt. And he writes on the front cover, a missing ingredient in modern Christianity. And he, particularly in our churches, is the argument. We've lost something of what it is to actually experience the truth that I know. I've stopped at knowing the truth, and I haven't pressed into experience. That's his argument. Is it true of us? Is it true of me? Paul himself, as you read his letters, you cannot escape this thing, this truth, that he knows it. He says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you see it through church history. I love quoting John Payton, partly because I got his name wrong when I first quoted him all those years ago, which Mandy reminded me of very, very nicely. But John Payton, I love his story because he's a missionary to the New Hebrides, and there's a low point in his life where, well, it's the lowest of lows, really. He's sitting in a tree with cannibals waiting to eat him at the bottom. He's just sitting up there in the tree all night, waiting for them to go. Arguably the lowest point maybe anyone's experienced in life. This is what he says. I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Is he just using poetry there? Or did he actually experience the embrace of Christ? Then he says, never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul. That sounds like he's experiencing what we're talking about. Let's go on to D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist, greatly used of God. He says, I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his spirit. Well, one day, in the city of New York, a very different place to hiding up a tree with cannibals. He's walking around New York. Oh, what a day, he says. I cannot describe it. I can only say that God revealed himself to me and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. It was too much for me, he says, this moment. Listen to the effect of it. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, yet hundreds were converted. It had a profound effect on him for the rest of his life. That's something maybe of what Paul's praying for here. Two prayer requests then, two great needs, to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. So I simply ask, do we know anything of this? Do I? Let me first turn to anyone here who doesn't know Christ, anyone here who is yet to become a Christian. Let's note that this is for people who are already believers, these two requests. It's not for you, but you've sat in and you've listened this morning. And I hope that you've seen something of his great love. I hope you've seen it, the size, that you could know it too. And I hope you've got no excuse, because if you've grasped something of the greatness, there's no excuse you can give for not coming. There's absolutely no excuse other than, I don't want to. It's the only thing you can say. And the good news is you can enter. It's serious, you must enter. If you're outside of this love, if you're outside of Christ, what's left for you? Hell. But you can enter. His love is too great. You can enter. I hope this has drawn you in this morning. I hope, in light of this greatness, you've looked at what you're living for and you've thought, what am I doing? Why am I living for these temporary things which are rubbish in comparison to this? I don't know what it is for you that's stopping you. What can keep you from this? His love. And you can come. He died so that you can come. He's taken all your sins away. He's gone deeper than you'll ever go. His love is eternal. You cannot run out of it. Will you enter? Will you come to Christ this morning? And then you will taste. And then you will have this great task of comprehending and knowing, like we've been talking about this morning. Come and believe. Trust in Christ. And you will taste his love for yourself. Trust in what he did on the cross for your life. But this is for Christians. And I find it so fascinating that Paul prays this for Christians. I think we're tempted to say, no, Paul, we know this. I've comprehended Christ's love. I'm saved. Of course I know his love. Yes, but he still prays this. He still wants you to know more. Maybe there's a realm you haven't even known yet that is available to know the love of Christ. I'm ashamed to say, as I'm preaching this, I feel like I'm preaching from secondhand experience. If I'm honest, I don't think I've tasted this. So I'm preaching as someone who wants it, but hasn't found it in the way that Paul is speaking of here. Yes, I know Christ loves me. I thank God for that. I know I'm saved, but I don't think I've tasted this. I long to. And I believe that if we were to know something of this, how things would change in our Christian lives. Surely, if I tasted something of this, I would drop every idol and sin. It would seem ridiculous if I was convinced of this. Surely, I would come confidently again and again after sinning, because his love has no depth. It goes down and down and down and down. It has no bottom. Surely, my response to trials would change. I would be secure, knowing that nothing has affected his love for me, no matter what comes, cancer, death, whatever. Surely, if I got a taste of this, or we did, our worship would change. We would sing with all our hearts and mean the words. We'd be excited for church. We wouldn't look at the clock. We'd be excited. I'm saying that as a preacher who preaches long. So that's a little. We'd be excited to read our Bibles and pray. Just to talk to him would be, wow, I'm talking to the one who loves me. We'd be all out for him. We'd jump to do whatever he said. Nothing would be too hard or too much. I would stop complaining because his love is too great. He's done too much. I'd be happy to even be a doorkeeper if it meant to be near his love. Imagine our evangelism. We would not be able to keep quiet of this love. Our hearts would burst for those around us. As I look at them, I think, you've not tasted this? You can? It would change everything. I hope I've at least stirred a desire for this, if anything. Well, final question, how can we find this as we come to a close? It's too much for us. We're too weak. I love sin too much. We need help. And yes, it's beyond us, but remember there's steps. There's steps into this love. If you go a step back from this, what does Paul say? read verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the step before. And it makes sense. If I want to know his love, I need to know him dwelling with me, right? That makes sense. How am I going to know his love if I don't know him well, right? So Paul says, I'm praying that Christ will dwell in your hearts first before you comprehend his love. But then there's another step before that. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Now, we could spend ages explaining that, but due to time, he's basically saying, you need power. If you're going to know the love of Christ, if you're going to know Christ dwelling in you, you can't take it as you are. You need strengthening. You need greater faith to take this in. You need a heart. You need strength to take away that sin in your heart that blocks him from coming in that way. Yes, we have the Spirit dwelling in us, but Paul is talking about Christ dwelling, settling down in your heart, making himself at home in a way maybe you haven't known. But there's still something before that, because even that's too much, and this is where I want to end. Where does Paul begin this whole thing? Where do we begin? Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. These things are too much for us. The only way I can ever know something of this, I believe, is through prayer. That's why I believe Paul sets this as an example for us. He pauses his teaching and says to them, I am praying. It's not enough to teach you this. It needs prayer. And he tells them what he's praying. So they can join. When how often have you said to someone, I'm praying for you? Have you ever taken the time to say what you're praying? Why do you do that? Is so that they may see the things you desire for them. That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, this is what I'm praying for you. Will you join me? Will you make it your prayer too? So how is our prayer life? Do we pray? Personally, do I make any time to pray? Or do I just fit it in what I'm doing on my drive or going to work? Do I set any time aside to really seek him in prayer? How am I going to know any of this if I don't do that? Together, how's our prayer times together? Because Paul says, with all the saints, verse 18, there's something about being together where we sense something of this. How is our prayer times, prayer meetings? Do we attend? How do I expect to know anything of this? What do we pray for? What's our list? Does our list match Paul's? Paul's praying for the love, for us to know the love of Christ. And I'm here praying for, I don't know, I'm not going to give any examples, but does our lists match? And will we keep praying until he answers? I say that because we had prayer week this year, and Gerard preached on the river of life, the need for the Spirit to come. And I felt as he preached, this is exactly what we need. So we spent the whole week praying for that. We didn't have our normal shopping list. We just prayed for this. Not to be ankle depth, right? Remember? Out of our depth in fullness. We were praying that. I ask you, that's similar to this. If the Spirit comes, I will know something of this. Because God coming to me, I will know his power, his presence, his love, everything that Paul's prays for here. So the two prayers are aligned, right? But did God answer us? Are we out of our depth? Has anything changed? I'll be honest, in my life, no, it hasn't. So will we make it our prayer again? Will we pause and seek God for something of this until he answers? God, we need you. We can't go a step further until we know this love of Christ for ourselves. Let's close and sing. I'm going to read the first verse of this hymn, which I think captures a Samuel Trevor Francis, who wrote this. Listen to the first verse. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. He tasted something of this. Let's sing it together. Verse 117 of the hymn books.